Tonight I'd like for us to look at verse number 33, and we're going to look at a group of people, the tribe of Zebulun, the Zebulunites, and two things in particular I'd like for us to note here as we look at verse number 33. Just remain seated. It says here of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You this evening. We have the privilege to enter into this house one with another. Spirit of God, we thank You that You, as You moved upon the face of the waters in the very beginning, are so willing to move upon our hearts. We thank You that You illuminate Your Word to our minds. And, oh God, how we need that tonight. We need Your comfort. We need Your conviction. Spirit of God, we just ask You to do what is needed in every heart. Lord, we're all needy tonight, and so we pray that You would teach us. And then, Lord, we might make application of that to our hearts and our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Zebulunites. Interesting tribe as we look at this verse. I want us to notice two phrases tonight that just stand out to me. And then with that, we notice an explanation. He says, expert in war. And then he says, which could keep rank. And then he makes this comment about them. They were not of double heart. They were single-minded. They were single in their heart's desire in operating in these areas. I want to notice, first of all, it says here they were expert in war. You say, how in the world does that apply to a Christian? What are you going to get at here? Expert in war. Let me use this word tonight. They were very competent at what they did. Warfare in their day was very brutal. There were no mercies ever shown. If you were down on the battlefield, most likely somebody was going to trample you. And it was not quick and easy. And many times the death that one died was slow and agonizing. And we find that there were many, many tremendous battles in those days. When I think of the book of Revelation, he talks about the blood running the depth of the horses' bridles. At that time, it just astounds me. But I have read accounts where warfare was so severe that honestly it ran upon the pavement and through the valleys and would actually be as much as knee deep on occasions because so many died and their blood was shed and that of the animals that were also with them. Weapons in that day were often very hard to come by, especially with this group of people. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, speaking of this time, in verse 19 it says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. It seems for the most part that the Philistines controlled the weaponry. And so we find that on a number of occasions, the Jewish people under David went to battle and they had not much to fight with. At the Battle of Michmash, we find that only Saul and Jonathan had swords. The rest would bring farm implements and whatever might be available. By the way, farm implements can be very dangerous. As a young person, I remember going back to the farm area and visiting a friend of mine. And I'd grown up down near Mineola, and I went down to see this young man, and we were in our late teen years. And he said, why don't you go to town with me tonight? And so our parents, they were conversing and having a good time, and I went to town with them. Little did I know that in the city of Glenwood, there was going to be warfare that night. Little did I know that the farm boys and the city boys were about to have a big fight. And little did I know that the farm boys came prepared. I mean, they came with hay hooks. How many have ever seen a hay hook? You know what I'm talking about. I was scared to death I was a city boy that was glad I was with the farm boys that night. And I was also glad before the night was over, the farm boys couldn't find the city boys because they was all hiding. And the warfare never developed as I thought it might do so. But we find these fellows brought their implements, whatever it might be, and they went to battle. I think of Benaiah. Remember, we talked about Benaiah. Benaiah only had a staff. But as he went to the Egyptian, the giant Egyptian the Bible speaks of, we find that he basically plucked the sword out of the giant's hand and used his own sword to kill him with. And yet facing all of these things, these men, they did battle. And we find something interesting. You'll never find recorded where David's army ever lost a battle. Isn't that interesting? Yet facing overwhelming odds, battle after battle, we find as they go into warfare, they won and they won and they won. I look at these and I think of these and it says they were expert in war. And to make application of that, I think you and I tonight ought to stop and think about this. You know, we ought to be the best at whatever it is God gives us to do. I mean, seriously, we ought to be the best at what we do. Think about this with Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of, he found them." Speaking of Daniel and these three friends, "found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." Now, who was it? It was those who knew God. And they were better than all the rest. You and I ought to be that kind of individual. I remember many years ago, I don't even know who said it to me, but we had not been in our properties too awful long, and we had this old mower. And I'd go out there and I'd mow the lawn, and to do that with a tractor mower, I just went around the circle. How many mow the yard in a circle? And so I just go around the circle, and the circle gets smaller and smaller. And it didn't really matter to me. What mattered to me when I got done, it was all about the same height. And so I just cut the lawn. And somebody said to me one day, you know, it's a church, and you ought to really take care of that lawn. Most of the lawn was weeds. Most of it wasn't real grass. It was what we call crab grass. It could also be named Baptist grass on occasion. And they said, you know, it's a testimony for the Lord, and you really ought to have a nice looking yard. And so we didn't have a whole lot of money, but we hired Mr. Strike, and he brought his crew down, and they went out and they did their stuff to it and got the yard looking a whole lot better. And so over the years, they still do it, and they come down, they put fertilizer on it, and they do this and they do that and the other thing. And then a few years ago, we needed some water, and here I am stringing all these hoses, and so we decided to put the hoses underground and have a sprinkler system out there and keep the grass looking nice. Do you know that in our neighborhood, in our area, the folks around here, they look at our church, and one of the things I've heard many times from their lips is, you keep your place looking so nice. You know, we ought to be that kind of people. We ought to be that kind of an individual. And I'm so thankful for whoever it was that got me to do that. Ben mows our grass now, and he knows how to put these lines in it. You know, they don't even want me to get on the mower. They said, you can mow the backyard, Dad, Grandpa, whoever, but don't mess with the front yard. We don't want you out there because you don't know how to do it right. And so they go out there and they make those nice lines so it's all nice and pretty. And sometimes they're going this way, sometimes they're going that way, sometimes they're going crossways. And, you know, they do all those things. And you know what? When somebody says, get out of the way, I'm going to do the work. You know what I like saying nowadays? Okay. Amen. Go for it. And so, you know, that's one of the things. You know, we ought to be a people who do our best at everything that we do. Historically, Christians have been the leaders. They've been the leaders in education. They've been the leaders in industry. They've been the leaders in discovery. They've been the leaders in business and sciences. I mean, you look back and you look at a lot of the great family names in America, and as you stop and consider them, you'll find out that they were Christians. If J.C. Penney knew that Helen Degeneres, what is her name? Degenerate, was the talk person for his company, he'd be turning over in his grave. He was a Christian. Matter of fact, J.C. Penney wouldn't open his stores on Sunday. That never happened till after his death. We find names like Hines. We find these different ones. Who were they? They were people who knew the Lord. And we find that over and over. We go back in history. We find a guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton led the world in math. He was one who understood astronomy. And he figured out gravity and so forth. He was one who could take and split light into component colors. He understood optics. A tremendous scientist who knew God. There was a man by the name of Johannes Kepler. How many have heard of Johannes Kepler? I'm sure he's off the lips of every individual. But also, he was a man who knew the Lord. He discovered planetary motion. I mean, he understood Psalm 19, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." There was a man by the name of Dmitri Mendeleev. I hope I'm pronouncing his last name right. He knew God was a God of order. He understood that, and he arranged the elements. How many remember the periodic table from school? How many know what I'm talking about? How many had chemistry and said, "Oh my goodness, is this a reality or a dream or a nightmare?" But this man knew God was a God of order. He arranged the elements according to their atomic number. You remember those terms? Don't ask me to explain it. I can't either. And he gave us the periodic table. When they discovered there were blanks in the periodic table, he predicted that there were elements that one day we would find that were in those spots. You know what? He was right. Because God is a God of order. Matter of fact, as he looked at that table, he even predicted some of their properties. Why? Because he understood God as a God of order. There was a man by the name of Matthew Mowry, or Mowry, I should say. He read Psalm 8 and verse number 8, where it says, "Whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas," and it intrigued him. And so he began to discover and to map out the oceans and find the currents. And he, to this day, listen, the charts he made, to this day, they are using those for sea lanes. As there are really rivers throughout our oceans. And he understood that from the Word of God. There was a man by the name of Admiral Gaspar de Coligny. He integrated the military forces of the French Huguenots, most of whom, or many of whom, ended up settling down in the state of South Carolina, a group of Christians. There were men like Patrick Henry and George Washington who saw personal liberty from the Word of God and fought for its implementation. We find there was a guy by the name of Dr. Benjamin Rush, called the father of American medicine. He was a dedicated Christian man. Oh, by the way, did you know he signed the Declaration of Independence? And we find these kinds of people who were in leadership, what were they? They were Christians. Do you realize that many of the Ivy League schools in America, they were started as seminaries? Unbelief runs rampant in them today. But Harvard and Yale and many of these colleges, they were started to what? Train young men into the ministry. What are you trying to say, preacher? We ought to be expert in the warfare we're in. We ought to be competent. We ought to be those who are what? Those who are leaders in whatever area it is. We ought to be those who stand out, to whom others look, whatever it is. Your field might be different than somebody else, but you can be the best that you can be at it. Amen? They ought never say of you that you're lazy. They ought never say of you that you're not dependable on the job. They ought to see you as one who is very dependable, one who does the job and accomplishes, because that is our God for us. Here were those who were expert. But notice also, it says they could keep rank. They could keep rank. You say, what's the big deal about that? Do you realize in order to keep rank, there must be discipline? There's got to be discipline. One of the first things that's going to happen if you go into the military is you're going to go off to boot camp. And the thing that they want you basically to learn in the boot camp is to listen to the commander. And it doesn't matter if he says go this way and then go the other way. It doesn't matter if he says dig this hole and then fill it up and dig a hole right next to it. It doesn't matter. It's to follow his orders. They're learning to be disciplined. A lot of people will pledge their allegiance to a cause and yet in the face of battle flee. Do you realize that back in the early days of our nation, when we were fighting for our independence, that the first year or two was almost disastrous for our soldier boys? They had courage. They had stamina. They had a desire to bring victory, but so often we find that they lost the battles. They went running because they looked up and they saw all of those military men who were formed properly. They knew how to fire their guns properly. And as they stood against the British, we find that it was disastrous, battle after battle. Is interesting. George Washington went to Congress and he said to them he would just love to have an army that was willing to look the British in the face. In other words, that could stand together, that they had the discipline to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder and do the job that was before them. In the late 1977, early 1978, there was a man from Prussia by the name of Baron von Steuben. He, along with George Washington, took our troops and began to train them. They took that ragged body of men and formed them into a cohesive fighting force. And we find that from that day forward, they, through their musket drills and all of their precise formations, got some discipline in their lives and they knew how to stand together and to fight the battle before them. They had the discipline for it. And that is a need in our lives, that we might have the discipline to stick at it, to stay with it, and to fight together. And these men did that. And here we find these who could keep rank. They could keep rank. Our biggest enemy, I don't believe, is Satan. I believe the biggest enemy that you and I fight is the person we look at in the mirror every morning. Honestly and with all sincerity, the biggest enemy we have is ourselves. And when we are undisciplined, when we do not have built into us that thing of keeping on, and standing side by side, though we might have bravery, though we might have many qualities, we're too willing to give up and to surrender to that which is against us. We need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a necessary thing in your life and in my life, that we come to that spot where we just follow that because He has spoken. It's not questioning it. It is there. We know He's spoken. We know that we follow that and we go onward with Him. They were not of double heart. They had their hearts upon one thing, and that was that God might be glorified. And here David's mighty men, the Zebulunites, had a competence and a discipline that you and I so desperately need in our lives. People who are willing to be expert at whatever it is, to give it our best, to study at it, to work at it, to go for it in all degree, and to have the discipline to keep at it, to keep on keeping on. Have you noticed there's a lot of good quitting places? I remember hearing message after message when I was in Bible school. Most of the messages we heard were along this line. And I heard quoted so many times Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And Dr. Malone would quote him, Dr. Van would quote him. And the two famous words of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and a message he preached many times in the chapel at Bob Jones University was simply this: don't quit. Don't quit. It takes discipline not to quit and to stick at it and to keep on going. And a lot easier to quit in places. Amen. Dr. Malone said often on Mondays he'd write out his resignation, tear it up a few moments later, and just keep on going. For nearly 50 years, he pastored the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan, just with that kind of philosophy. We've got to keep on keeping on for Him. Amen. We've got a great God tonight. And though we're not in the battle as these men were, though we're not talking about a physical battle, we do have a spiritual battle. The Bible says that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not an easy battle out there. And so you and I have a tremendous job to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you this evening for these men who give us understanding of competence, these men who help us to understand how we need to be disciplined, that we might keep rank, that we not fall away by the side of the battle, that we not give up in the midst of it. Lord, that we have that one heart, one with another. Father, as we go into this fall season, we begin Master Club, as we come together service after service, ready to do battle against the forces of all hell. Lord, I pray that you give us that kind of courage, that kind of competence, that kind of discipline in our lives. Lord, we know that there are many difficult places. We know that there are many easy places to just step aside. But God, that we might keep on keeping on. There's little boys and girls, there's men and women, there's families that are all around this community of ours that need the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, that we might be those who keep on for Him. Bless and work in our lives. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.